Paul's second letter to the Corinthians and the first chapter. I think the thing to do is to read the section right from verse 1 down to verse 11. Our main concern tonight is with verses 8, 9, 10 and 11. But Paul's writing this letter to the church at Corinth. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, that is, to God's church, not the Corinthians church, but God's church, which is at Corinth, together with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, as if Paul's saying to the Corinthians, now, don't you think that you're the only evangelical spiritual congregation in the whole country, because you aren't. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. And the word comfort is paraclete. It's all to do with comfort and encouragement and strengthening. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. And it may be that Paul is hinting that if you Corinthians are not experiencing the comfort and the encouragement of God, it may very well be simply because you are not experiencing the sufferings that come in the lives of those who are faithful. Verse 7, our hope for you is unshaken. I'm sure there were some in the congregation at Corinth who were mightily glad to hear that, because you see, they weren't all critical of Paul. Some of them were. The most outspoken ones were. But many of them were grateful to God for Paul, for his ministry and for his prayers. Imagine their reaction when they heard this being read. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. Why? We felt that we had received the sentence of death. We really thought we were finished. We couldn't see that we had the capacity, not just the opportunity, but the capacity to keep going. We felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from so deadly a peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will deliver us again. It could almost mean he has delivered us, he does deliver us, and we have set our hope that he will deliver, past, present, and future. Then look at verse 11. You also must help us by prayer. Paul might be suggesting that their criticism wasn't helping a great deal. The criticism's not helping the minister of St. James's Brodie very, very much at the moment. Again, it could read, He has delivered us from so deadly a peril. He does deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You helping. Not so much you also must help, but run the verse right on. You see, God has delivered us. He is delivering us. We're sure He's going to deliver us. You helping. Or you could say, if you want to be meticulous theologically, that God is all sufficient. He doesn't need help from anybody. Well, if you want to be like that, you be like that. And I hope you'll be a thoroughly miserable Christian as a result. Yes, God is self-sufficient. But if we take that in too literal a sense, why are we here tonight? You helping. That's what Marion Morrison will say. You helping. That's what the folk in Nigeria will say. You helping. That's what various ministers in Scotland will say with regard to tomorrow. Yes, we'll press on. You helping. It's a great way to think about prayer. Sometimes people say, you know, it's not easy to pray in the prayer meeting. Well, I would agree with you. Sometimes not easy to pray when you're up in the pulpit. But then you see, it's work. And in our praying, we are being drawn in to the travail, the outworking of God's purposes. You helping us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us in answer to many prayers. Can't help saying, I wish I could write letters like that. But maybe letters like that don't need to be written by the likes of me. Let's study. As we said in our earlier studies, Paul's relationship with the church in Corinth was in many ways difficult, and with certain people, perhaps certain groups of people, there were tensions. And in many ways throughout this letter, Paul has to defend his ministry and his motives. Now that's very sore. There were those who said that Paul was in it for the money. There were those who suggested that when in various places there was a collection for the saints in Jerusalem and it was given to Paul to take, that he was embezzling the money. People said terrible things about Paul. So throughout this letter, it's clear that in many occasions he has to defend his ministry and his motives. But it's important to notice right through this letter two things. First of all, Paul refuses to be distracted from his God-given ministry to the church at Corinth. Let people say what they will say, let people do what they will do. Paul says, I've been entrusted with ministry by God to his people in Corinth, and I refuse to let anything distract me from that. And right through this letter, as we've hinted already, we must remember that there were some, perhaps many, in the congregation at Corinth who valued Paul's ministry and Paul's person and Paul's prayers. Many people who were grateful for all that he had done for them in and through his ministry, and these people were growing in grace. And when Paul heard about these people, he was encouraged more than he could ever put into words. That's the significance, I think, at least a part of verse 7. Our hope for you is unshaken. Oh, says Paul, I know that I can count on you. And I can count on you in the sense that we go on together in the work that God has given to us. And at the end of verse 7 he says, if you are battling and suffering the same as we are. And some of them were battling and suffering because of the way they stood up for Paul and spoke up for Paul in the congregation. Paul says, if you are battling and suffering, then, just as we are, you will be comforted and encouraged by God. And then Paul begins in verse 8 to speak in a very open, personal way, telling people just how difficult he had been finding it to be a faithful minister. There is a tendency for all people who have to be in the public eye to give the impression that yes, they cope fine. It isn't true. And Paul speaks of his own experience here, not seeking for comfort really, certainly not looking for sympathy, but he speaks of his own experience here, I think, in order to encourage the Christians. Because his sufferings had given him or led him into a new or a deeper knowledge of God, and had given him a fresh or a deeper capacity to comfort others. He speaks about that in verses 3 to 7. Now look at verses 8 to 11. We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. In other words, we want you to know. Now you see, he's opening his heart, which is always a risky thing, because when you open your heart to people and tell people how you're really feeling, you're very vulnerable. They could easily, oh, come on, buck up, you're a Christian. There's a risk. We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. We want you to know the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired even of life itself. Now, the Corinthian Christians, who were many of them very proud of their spirituality, they knew in theory the difficulties faced by missionaries. Well, I suppose we know in theory. But if we haven't actually been there, being eaten alive by mosquitoes, for example, then our theoretical knowledge is very limited. What was it that Douglas Anderson said in one of his prayer letters? Had the temperature gone up to 40 degrees centigrade in the shade? Well, the young was saying to me before the meeting, he doesn't like it when it's as hot as this. I think this is just comfortable. But 40 degrees in the shade, 40 plus 40 and add on nearly 30. Now, to sit in the shade and drink iced drinks, that's fine. But if you have to go here, there and everywhere, on dusty roads, and in motor vehicles that are not air-conditioned like the Trelogan's new Porsche car, it's a different story altogether. But you read in this missionary news about the 12-year-old boy who's going to find it very, very difficult in relation to family and in relation to the community because he has spoken for Christ. Think what it must really be like to be a missionary. think what it must be like to be a missionary in a place like Rwanda at the moment. It's terrible enough seeing it on television, a great long row of dead bodies wrapped up in sacking. But if you are there, if you are trying to care for the people whose loved ones had died, whose bairns had died, think. Now, we're not just quite sure what Paul is referring to here. He speaks in various of his epistles. I think it's later on in 2 Corinthians. He gives a great list of all the terrible experiences they went through, including, to use our language, including being birched. You know, the 40 lashes less one, the maximum lashing, twice over, I think it was. He says, we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of the affliction we experience in Asia as servants of God and the gospel. For we were so utterly, unbearably crushed. Now that's very vivid language. But Paul's not exaggerating. We were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. Paul's saying, I want to be honest with you. I nearly cracked. Paul. We tend to think of these great men, the Pauls and the Elijahs, of those who just carried everything before. It's not true. I told you about the occasion many, many years ago when Mr. Still was preaching here. He had stayed with us. We were stopped at the lights in Belshagri on the way down Sunday evening. And I said to him, you're very quiet. I hadn't said a word since we got out into the car. You know what he said? He said very quietly, it doesn't get any easier. I've remembered that, but I agreed with him. He nearly cracked. He said, why? We felt that we had received the sentence of death. What actually lies behind all this? Well, I don't really know. Was it illness? Well, it could have been. Was it something satanic? Well, it could have been. Paul knew plenty about the devil. Was it some burden with regard to a particular situation? And the weight of it, he speaks, is it in 2 Corinthians? Oh, it's time this man knew his Bible better. Where he speaks, besides all these things, the care of the churches. Was it some burden about a congregation of God's people that was weighing so heavily upon mind and heart and spirit? It was with him all day. It was maybe keeping him from sleeping at night. I don't know what it was. It could have been physical persecution. Remember, there was a time that he had to be put into a basket and let down through an open window on the wall was it of Damascus to make his escape, because there was a murder plot against his life. I suppose, in a sense, it could have been all of these things. Isn't it true that in our experience, sometimes it's one thing that gets us down, sometimes it's another thing, and sometimes it's some person, sometimes it's a... But occasionally, it seems the whole lot come at the same time. Ever felt like that? Going back years ago now, I remember, and it was Christians who did this to me, I remember saying to my wife, I was in tears at the time, I don't think I can take much more. I would not have you to be ignorant, says Paul, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. Why, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But, and notice what he says, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. This is why sometimes I think the good Lord himself organizes that we have a very thin prayer meeting. Because you see, there was a time that we took it for granted that there would be between 50 and 60 people here to pray on a Saturday evening. And I think some of us became aware that perhaps we had more coming to our prayer meeting than some other places had, well-known places, had going to their prayer meeting. And you see, it's so easy to let our confidence be in our prayer meeting, or in having a lot of young people because the students come, or having, you know, so every now and again we get to church and we're, oh, where's everybody? That, says Paul, was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Now, I think we're not getting very far tonight, but I think there's a very profound spiritual lesson here. If there was a danger, spiritually speaking, of self-confidence in someone like Paul, do we not need to set a guard upon our own hearts and spirits? Oh, says Paul, all this was that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God. God who has the ability and the capacity to raise the dead. He, that is that God, the God who raises the dead, raised us, says Paul. Just as well Elijah felt he was as good as dead, God raised him. He, oh, what a testimony here. He delivered us from so deadly a peril. Then we're left wondering just what deadly peril was it? There are times that we are very aware of the fact that God has delivered us from a very real and a very obvious danger. But you know, there are many times, without our knowing it, that God has delivered us. He has just, without our knowing it, he has steered us in a slightly different direction, or steered us away from a certain set of circumstances, or kept us out of the way of certain people. Because God knew that these situations could have brought us crashing down. I think sometimes it's only as we look back that we begin to realize how much the enemy, Satan himself, has sought to, if not to destroy our lives, then certainly to destroy our service. But Paul says, he that is God Oh, this God who we describe as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He delivered us, or He has delivered us from so deadly a peril. He does deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. Have faith in God. We have set our hope. This is not Paul saying, "Oh, I think we'll cope." That's too negative for Paul. He says, "I have confidence in God that He will enable us." We have set our hope. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. See, Paul doesn't think that his problems are over. You know, when you face a really difficult situation and in answer to prayer, God relieves the pressure, God leads you through, and as it were, and you're aware that He's led you through into a new realm of service. Oh, it's a great feeling, but we mustn't assume that there won't be any more of the battles. There will be. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You helping us by prayer. Not by criticism. I suppose if you really, honestly, in the presence of God, feel that the minister's losing the place, then you know what to do. You pray. Assuming that if you feel he's losing the place, assuming that you want him to get back right with God again. This is what Paul's saying here. There were those in Corinth who didn't pray for Paul. But there were those, I'm sure, as this letter was read, I'm sure there were those who in their hearts were, "Paul, we've been praying all along the line. You helping us by prayer." And here is what Paul returns to so often: the fellowship of God's people in prayer. Paul was a great man. Paul was a great man of God. He was a man mightily used of God. He was a man who had endured and come through suffering, and his hope was set upon God. But that did not in any sense make him feel independent. You must help us by prayer. Not just prayer for Paul, but prayer for the work. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us in answer to many prayers. I hesitate to read any further, but look at the next three verses. "For our boast is this." Now you see, he's asked them for prayer. He's really asked for their loyalty in prayer, their continuance in prayer. And he says, "I want you to know this. Our boast is this: the testimony of our conscience that we have behaved in the world, and still more toward you, with holiness and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God. For we write to you nothing but what you can read and understand, I hope you will understand fully, bracket, as you have understood in part, close bracket, that you can be proud of us as we can be of you on the day of the Lord Jesus. Paul claimed their prayers. He asked for their prayers because his conscience was clear, both in relation to God and in relation to the people at Corinth. Now, I've got a whole list of references here developing that theme. But at 28 minutes past 8, that's not the time to start that. And I think perhaps we've read enough for one night. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.